Part 1, Chapter 8, God, Archetype, Man. While considering the natural forces and archetypes, we briefly had to mention the mysteries of the cosmic septenary. In this connection, we explained that the true Earth consists of a system of seven planets rotating one within another, that our fallen life wave, crammed together as if in prison, is manifested in a very small part of the dialectical planet of the cosmic septenary, that this field of existence is not intended as such, and that we are fundamentally in conflict with the magnetic tensions of the natural forces, which we consequently experience as disharmonious because of this ungodly existence. The natural forces are associated with the archetypes, the living thoughts of God, which find their expression in one of the earth circles. The whole cosmic septenary is the expression, the realization, of a definite idea or plan. And as this divine's septenary is so infinitely checkered and varied in its manifestation, the total idea in the earth circle of an archetype likewise consists of an infinite number of mental building blocks. God's imperishable construction was once erected with these stones and is just as imperishably maintained with these eternal values. Everything that is not in equilibrium with this divine nature rises and perishes in a counter nature, as is the daily experience of Adamitic mankind. Every inducted pupil of the spiritual school is able to conclude from experience and as a divine axiom that the universal idea of the gnosis is and must be the foundation of everything that comes into manifestation in the cosmic septenary beyond the counter nature. Thus, original man too arises from this idea. Now, an idea, as creative energy, remains connected with its manifestation. This is a primal law. Thus, the divine idea is constantly active in all its manifestations. But as soon as the manifested being, the creature, no longer behaves in accordance with this idea, a conflict, a rift occurs. Impending doom threatens. First, the idea becomes latent in the creature and lapses into inactivity. If the creature continues on the fatal path of the counter nature and becomes more and more split up, then the initially still latent divine idea gradually becomes weaker and finally disappears from the creature's system altogether. In this manner, a state of absolute perdition can be established by natural scientific method, and so too it is understandable why all those who know jubilate when in any creature the latent divine idea is reawakened and takes the lead in his life again. Only to such a person can it be said, "Verily, I say unto you, the kingdom of God is within you." Possibly this requires some explanation. The kingdom of God, in the sense as applied here, is the spirit spark atom already mentioned. Whoever possesses this spirit spark atom, whoever still possesses it, has the kingdom of God within him. That is to say that God's idea of the immovable kingdom has sunken into a state of latency within him. And the only purpose of the universal brotherhood is to awaken this divine primal atom out of its latent condition. If this process of salvation is successful in a pupil, a great primordial power is released within him, and he is able to tread the path to the immovable kingdom. You may have heard much of this process of salvation already, and theoretically know it by heart. Therein lies the danger that this subject becomes exhausted, powerless for you, because you imagine that you sufficiently master it. But if you have paid careful attention to everything we have communicated to you up to now, you will see that our discussions are no more than a superficial approximation and will be on your guard against any weakening of your inner directedness. The ideas of God, as we said, live in the earth circle of the archetypes, not only as regards his creation, but also as regards his creature. An idea is a thought form. It possesses a structure of lines of force and is consequently a living reality. Therefore, when referring to the idea of God, we may rightly speak of archetypes. Using divine force, the great goal becomes a concrete reality, in the image of the archetypes. Now, there is no single type of person as a species in the Earth circle of archetypes, but a specific archetype for and of every human being. But you must understand very well that this does not apply to dialectical man, but solely to true original man. So, real man does not belong to a species, a nation, or a race. No, every entity of the glorious hosts belonging to the cosmic septenary is an autonomous, self-creating reality. He is modeled on an archetype linked exclusively to him. However, we should not imagine that the archetype is primarily the guiding factor, the master, and that an entity, once pregnant with this idea, is its slave. The archetype is a divine pattern after which the soul must strive. A thought form is living and vibrating, but nobody can say that thought form and soul, thought form and consciousness are one and the same. The archetype of the true man is a living and vibrating example, a living, vibrating divine plan concerning himself. And this man is now invited to manifest himself in freedom according to this example. From experience, you will know that when you proceed to some activity impelled by an idea, the relevant plan develops to the extent that it is realized. The same is true of archetypes, for they are intended to be used by the true man. If this occurs in accordance with their nature, then the archetypes develop further, turning into majestic beings and stimulating the natural forces to enormous achievements. So we have seen that there is an archetype and there is man. The archetype is a Gnostic revelation, and man manifests himself according to the image of this archetype. Now we must investigate in which manner human manifestation is affected. When an archetype is created, thought by God, this idea is vital and vibrating, as we said above. It is an alchemical compound capable of creating a concentration of power and matter at the spot where the thought image focuses. Out of this concentration arises the microcosm, man. So there is an inviolable unity between God, archetype, and man. Indeed, original man is created in the image of God, iti, after the archetype, and absolutely identical with the thought image of God. The wonderful principle which we call the spirit spark atom was initially the central focus of the archetype around which the microcosm molded itself. Therefore, we may rightly speak of the archetype atom. If sunlight is absorbed by any system, then there is an organ which makes this possible. Just as the spleen absorbs material sunlight by means of which the third natural ego exists and maintains its dominant position, so the wonderful atom in the heart ventricle is the focal point, the point of contact of the archetype. After this explanation, we perhaps possess a more realistic picture of the reality of our existence, whereby we assume that we still possess a spirit spark atom. Just as the archetype unfolds and develops full of majesty, when man treads the path of permanent glory, so the archetype lapses into complete latency if man sinks into adamitic manifestation. This is the case with us humans of this world. The Trinity, God, archetype, man, has become a broken reality as regards ourselves, since we do not live out of the radiation power of our archetype, but out of the will of man, out of the will of the flesh, as the prologue to St. John's Gospel puts it. This means that our microcosm is maintained by the dialectical process of birth and death, by the rotation of the wheel within our prison. As a result, the light and power radiation of the archetype has ceased, and the archetype atom in our breast has grown dark. The eternal fire within us is extinguished. There is a gaping chasm between God and man. For his manifestation, man has become dependent on a counter-natural process of maintenance, now nevertheless highly natural and necessary to us. By this counter-nature, and as a result of his fundamental degeneration, man is at the mercy of the electromagnetic field of powers hostile towards him. If the Universal Brotherhood is to help sunken man, who was indeed once a child of God, what must be done? Efforts must be made to restore the ancient Trinity. God, archetype, man. This cannot be effected merely by reanimating the archetype. If this were to happen, a great power would emanate from the archetype, the archetype atom would be forcibly awakened, and the effect would kill the person concerned in a second. Neither can the broken unity be restored by forcible reanimation of the archetype atom in the heart. Such a method would have the same dramatic consequences. Therefore, the Brotherhood can do nothing but temporarily take over the function both of the archetype and of the archetype atom on behalf of the helpless, sunken child of God. The Brotherhood literally surrenders itself to man as an intermediary, as a mediator. It puts man in a force field when he has run dry in dialectical despair. At first, this force field is entirely at one with us and radiates great mildness and intense love. It tries to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And then, when some measure of calm has come over us, the force field comes into motion and brings another new uneasiness over us. We have gone 1 mile with the Brotherhood, and it now precedes us by another mile. And we understand that the process of dissolution has begun. Our microcosm has to be chipped away from the mortuary of petrifaction. Thus the path the school and its pupils go is marked by continuous assault, a driving from circle to circle, with constantly changing perspectives and realities. When you tread the path of the school, then you will eventually hear the words, "It is for your benefit that I depart, and I will send you the Comforter, who will speak to you in my name." Who is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? And what is announced with his coming? It is the glorious moment when, to some degree, the archetype atom again begins to act independently, and, consequently, the archetype itself is reanimated in its earth circle after extensive preparation by the mediator, so that, fundamentally and principally, God touches his child anew. What God wills is awakened by the Son and will now grow in the Holy Spirit. It is clear that this growth is a complete transfiguration, as not the slightest shred of dialectical man may be preserved. An utterly new man must be born. We have already explained what happens within the pupil when the archetype atom again becomes active via the new thymus hormone and the lesser blood circulation. The pupil is compelled to an entirely new activity of thought. Through this, after many mistakes and many tricks played on him by the old Adam, the pupil creates the image of the immortal man. Perhaps you now know which image this is. It is a projection of the archetype, which becomes clearer and clearer as a basis for the new man to come. Via the archetype atom, the image of the immortal man is directly connected with the archetype itself, and hence also with the gnosis. The plan of the great architect is thus accomplished directly through and in the pupil. Powerful forces are now released for the candidate. The divine electromagnetic field, so long hostile because he belonged to the counter nature, turns into beautiful harmony for him. This field and that of the Brotherhood now merge in perfect unity. God and man have again found one another, and his creature proceeds from power to power and glory to glory. You will understand that this glorification refers not only to the candidate himself, but to the earth circle of the archetypes as well, since an archetype has been freed and reanimated within it. To the same degree in which this earth circle is glorified, natural forces too will make themselves increasingly felt. The contrasts in the counter nature, however, increase accordingly, and thus, thank God, the great end is hastened.